Well, sorry. Okay, I'm back. Some years ago, I met a man who had once been a very keen Christian. He was part of a church, serving mission work, but something happened along the way which made him hurt, which made him bitter. In fact, he pretty much said to me the first time I greeted him at church. Eventually, by God's grace, he gradually found his way back. But he had years of lost opportunities, years of regrets, people he had hurt, relationships he had ruined. Have you ever looked back on a season of your life and the years were lost, wasted, where everything seems to end up in failure, pain, or just heading to the wrong direction? We're all familiar with the feeling. It can resonate with the first song earlier, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Well, I believe today's Bible reading, Joel chapter 2, if you either like to open the Bibles on the pews or in your Bible app, Joel chapter 2, and especially these verses 18 to 32, is God's message for us today. It tackles this question: how does God restore our wasted years? How does God restore our wasted years? Brothers and sisters, if God is not involved in our restoration, if we don't put God front and center in this thinking about how our wasted years could be restored, then we may go on carrying regrets that God wants to redeem. If God is not involved in our restoration, then we may settle for a form of restored circumstances, but not a restored soul. Things might be better or even improving, but God is no longer in the picture, or we just lock him to the sidelines. If God is not involved in our restoration, then we may try to live the Christian life without the power of the Spirit. If God is not involved in our restoration, we may lose the bigger purpose. Yes, bigger purpose for our failures that God has in store for us. So let's learn from Joel, from this prophet Joel, how God restores wasted years. But first, let me give you a little bit of a context. Yet earlier, which talks about the book of Hosea, there's nothing minor about his message. Well, there's nothing minor about this, the prophet Joel as well. The prophet Joel, like a lot of prophets in his days, he ministered at a time of crisis. It's a short book, only 3 chapters. I use this chart to sort of help us think through the progression of these 3 chapters. So in chapter 1, you have, in Joel 1, you have what I titled Judgment. This is where the nation Israel back in Joel's day experienced a severe plague caused by locusts. And so they were devastated. These locusts are described as relentless, a relentless marching army destroying everything. If you grew up in a farm, you know what it's like. I read since 1930s, Australia has had 8 major devastating plagues caused by locusts, causing significant damage to farmlands and bushlands, not to mention people, families whose livelihood depend on them. It led to the establishment of the APLC, that's the Australian Plague Locust Commission. Now picture it, sky so thick with locusts, it turns black. The deafening sound of millions of wings, and the aftermath, endless green land stripped totally bare in their wake. And in this case, the prophet Joel calls them God's army, a terrifying judgment that has brought the entire nation of Israel to its knees. By the way, this is not just about harvest or bad season. This is total, complete devastation. How are they getting back from this loss? How are they getting back from these wasted years of farming? But Joel goes on, he says, this is God's warning and judgment against you, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Now, we may not have the experience of locust plague or bad harvest, but we do experience modern locusts today, modern locust years. What are your locus years today? We pick a career or other life choice that led to a dead end. We work hard, tons of sacrifice, only to have it all fail big time, not just financially, but relationally, emotionally, mentally. We go through seasons of illness, suffering, loss of a loved one, loss of opportunity that never seems to return. We selfishly waste time for self-serving pursuits. We spend a period of running away from God, from what we know is right. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some of these happened not because of your own fault, but some of them do. But still, because we can only live forward in time, there are years wasted that we can never get back. In my high school, my high school friend WhatsApp group, I have this one friend who is the smartest of us all. He always ranked up, you know, top three back then. Currently has a very comfy, high-paying job today. And he often sends us these useless time-wasting videos. Thankfully, they only last less than 2 minutes, but we always reply him back with, give me my 2 minutes or my 60 seconds back. But for a lot of us, this waste is not 60 seconds, not 120 seconds. It's 16 years. 30 years, even generations. And that's why if you go back to that chart, in the second chapter, that's there we find Joel's call to repent. This play, Joel says, is a wake-up call. God is calling you to turn back to him, to repent with all your heart. He says a greater judgment is coming. In the book of Joel, it's called the Day of the Lord, which is basically a time when God will powerfully step in, when God will powerfully intervene to stop all the evil out there, as well as among his people, but also bring great salvation. It is a time of terrifying judgment and unbelievable hope. In chapter 2, verse 13, God says, rend your heart and not your garments, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. You see, God is not interested in merely outward show of tears and regret. He wants his people to wholeheartedly turn back to him. And why is that? Well, not the callback to Exodus chapter 34. Sorry, some of you are familiar with this verse. When God shows his glory to Moses, it's pretty much word per word. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Now, I mentioned earlier that even though some of our wasted years and suffering may not be caused by our sin, but isn't it true that we often respond to them in sin? Whether it's grumbling, complaining, silent treatment of our spouse or family members, or even running away from God. So is calling us to turn back to him, to this gracious and compassionate God, because the root issue is this, that it is easy for us to give first place in life to something other than God. That thing can be a property, money, achievement, self-worship. Hence the call to repent. If you want to jump forward to the last chapter, chapter 3, that's the final judgment and salvation where God will bring about the final day of the Lord, where evil will be judged and those who trust him will be saved. So the trajectory of this book, of the book of Joel, is that despite Israel's failure and sin, despite God's warning and judgment, God has a great and bright future for his people. But that future hinges on today's passage. That's why you have on the third block there, 18 to 32, restoration. When people who are under God's judgment, when people who feel that they have wasted it all, when these people return to God, God promises restoration. And this is a complete comprehensive, breathtaking restoration.
I don't know about you,
but when the passage was read by Ruby earlier, you're probably not familiar with the poetic language, the way things are expressed. So I would like to help you a bit by showing you the flow of the passage. This is basically just to help you hang things together. This will give Joel's prophetic language some structure. My point at the end is to show the kind of God who's out there, the biblical, the kind of restoration he brings about. So if 18 to 20, God turns in compassion, 21 to 27, God restores what was lost, and 28 to 32, God pours out his spirit to all. Okay, let's look at verses 18 to 20. God turns in compassion. It says there in verse 18, then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. This is covenantal jealousy. That means a jealousy that flows out of God's love for his people. And that's why it bursts out of him in acts of compassion. That's the word, that's what takes pity mean. And he begins by giving them material restoration. He shows it by restoring their land and livelihood. Verse 19 there. I'm sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. And in the backdrop of that, plague, barren land, stripped by locusts, this is good news. And then he says, never again I will make you an object of scorn to the nation. And that brings us, it's not there on the slides, but brings us to national restoration, where God restores their security and reputation. If you read in verse 20, it says, I, that is God, will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. They are the ones who are going to be devastated, God says. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up. There'll be bodies, corpses, right? And its smell will rise. It's a way of describing ultimate reversal, victory. And then in verses 21 to 27, God restores what was lost. He restores the land, the crops, even the years the locusts have eaten. I will pay you, says, for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I send among you. Someone says this is both encouraging and terrifying. Encouraging because God will repay, God will restore, but also terrifying because behind that disaster is God who is in control of everything. My great army that I sent among you. It describes God's sovereignty, God's kingship. But he says years of famine are over and years of plenty are coming. And the climax in verse 27 is that you shall know that I'm in your midst. Then you will know that I am in Israel, I'm among you, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be ashamed. And in the last section in this reading today is 28 to 32, where God pours out his spirit to all. We've already seen material restoration. There's national restoration. Now, most important of all is spiritual restoration. Spiritual restoration of their relationship with God. And this is not only Israel's back then, but this is also our greatest and deepest need today. God promises a future day where his spirit will be poured out on all people. Not just a few leaders or prophets, or select faithful, all people. The offer of salvation is open to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Very famous verse, by the way, 28 to 29, and afterward, I will pour my spirit on all people. Your son, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And then he captures off with verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who calls on the name of Yahweh, will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now you may think this is amazing. What a great reversal. What a great restoration. But you know, God being God, he always has something more up his sleeves. He always has a far greater plan. Now, and that brings us to a wider version of this whole thing. If you're familiar with the Bible story, then you will remember that thousands of years, centuries before this event, give and take about 600 years before Joel, Moses wishes that all the Lord's people have his spirit on them. Moses basically saying, wouldn't it be amazing if God's spirit was not just for a select few? He says in Numbers chapter 11, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Simple chart here. Before Joel, you have Moses wishing that all the Lord's people have his spirit on them. Joel's day, he receives the promise. He prophesies that this will one day happen. And centuries later after Joel, this is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. When he poured out his spirit at Pentecost, you basically have an exposition of Joel chapter 2. That promised day has finally come. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost when the spirit was poured out. He says this, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and pretty much word per word, almost. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, and so on. And then, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's no question that the Lord that Peter refers to here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again just 4 weeks before this particular incident. And who is he? Well, Jesus was cut off from the land of the living, isn't it? He experienced ultimate barrenness. Jesus was, as it were, swarmed by locusts. He experienced ultimate darkness. Jesus experienced famine, I thirst. He experienced ultimate death. But in contrast to us, he experienced them not for his sins, but for ours. And the same Jesus who died, he rose again from the dead. The same Jesus is the one who is able to restore wasted years and continues to do so. And Peter, of all people, he knew this by first-hand experience, isn't it? Because Jesus himself restored him after his denial. Just 50 days before this sermon, Peter basically said, I didn't know him. He denied knowing Jesus. But now, filled with the Spirit, Peter proclaimed Jesus. And if you're familiar with the story, Peter's first audience, the first crowd who heard this sermon was a bit like us today here in this room. People from different tongues, skin color, nation, past trauma, broken dreams, wasted years. But at the end of his sermon, thousands of them call on the name of Jesus to be saved. And it was from this crowd that the gospel spread to the Roman Empire, to Asia Minor, or today's Turkey, and went on to 2nd century, to Persia, parts of India, 4th to 5th century, to France, Spain, Britain, then Europe, 15th to 17th century, to parts of America, Sub-Saharan Africa, Southeast Asia, 21st century, there's a dramatic shift from global North, Europe and North America, to global South in terms of the spread of the gospel to Africa, Latin America, Asia. Guys, do you see how God turns around these wasted years into a restoration project of epic proportion? We're actually going to sing later in closing of this service, there is a redeemer, and the chorus goes like this: "Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done." You see, there's no restoration unless you and I turn back to Jesus. Everything else are dead ends and leads to ruin. So yes, when we turn back to Him, God can and God will restore our wasted years. God's restoration is not like gluing a broken vase back together where you can still see all the ugly cracks if you've done it before. Instead, He completely transforms the brokenness itself. He redeems it so that those very cracks, those failures, the pain, the loss, the scars from your locust wasted years, they became the very places where His light shines through, creating something more beautiful and resilient than the original ever was. So how does God restore wasted years? 2 points here. If you can see it or read it. Firstly, by deepening our relationship with Him. God makes our relationship far stronger and real than it ever could have been without going through the fire, without us going through those wasted years. And secondly, God restores wasted years by multiplying our fruitfulness for Him. He brings massive harvest in your life that more than make up for the years of famine. Maybe you wasted years in bitterness, or years of chasing money, or years in a relationship that led you away from God. Some of you feel you've wasted years with your kids, working too much, being absent, or angry. God can restore that. Some of you feel you've wasted years out of church or sitting on the sidelines. God can restore and re-engage you in His mission. And as I mentioned earlier, some of these wasted years weren't your fault. Illnesses, loss, tragedy. And God restores by bringing fruit and light even out of those scars. In my previous church, we had a lady from a non-Christian family who came to learn about Christianity. I spare you the details, but she was led to come to our church to a dream that she had. Most people in her family had either had very little or very bad experience with Christian past, unfortunately. And she herself was highly skeptical. She told me, "I just question everything." It took at least a couple of years to share, discuss, even debate about the gospel. At points, she would tell me, "I feel like I'm wasting your time." And every time I thought she had made a significant headway, enough info, at least from my point of view, to believe, she'd say something along the line of, "I'm not ready yet, I'm still not good enough, I still have all these questions that need to be resolved in order for me to believe." Then a family crisis came along. She had to leave Australia for a time to deal with it, and we didn't see her for months. I thought she wasn't going to come back. But when she returned after those grueling, painful, seemingly wasted period, two things happened. First, she thanked God that she learned about Jesus before that crisis. It was the only thing that got her through those months. And secondly, she was now ready to be baptized. And later, God used her in bringing some member of her family, including her father, to the Lord. You see, God's restoration works on a totally different schedule and time frame. He could do in a moment than we could ever do in years with our own effort. When we trust God in Jesus, we should be able to reframe our biggest disappointment, our biggest loss. What we see as the final crushing end, God can use it as an entrance. Our broken dreams, our locust years, our wasted years, they can become a doorway to a purpose far greater than anything we could have planned for ourselves. Brothers and sisters, if Joel's message is true, that God doesn't just fix things, He redeems, He restores them completely. He doesn't just replace, He transforms. Then our devastation is not a dead end after all. Maybe it's the doorway to a new beginning that He has had planned all along. Yes, you may have years wasted in suffering and sin, but God can restore him in grace. And the only condition is that you call on him, that you return to him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, each one of us either have or will or probably have forgotten that we have wasted years in many and various kinds of searching restoration apart from you. And we pray this morning we may come before you afresh in whatever stage of faith journey we are. You continue to call us to return to you. So we pray this morning that you may be pleased to see us rend not just our garments but our hearts, to turn our backs from things that can only please or satisfy us for a while, for a time, or even cause us pain, and to return to you, gracious, compassionate King. We ask all this for the sake of Christ. Amen.